For being with us today, we're just delighted that you could be here. We celebrate the Lord's table this morning on the second Sunday of each month. And sometimes on Christmas season, we move that so that we can have a celebration of the Lord's Supper on the week of Christmas. But this year we didn't do that. We're going to have it this morning. And so be preparing your hearts as we look at some of God's Word. We started a kind of a mini-series last week about the value of the gift of God's salvation to us. And last week we considered the question of, what'd you get for Christmas? Well, we got new life in Jesus Christ. That's what we got for Christmas. And so this week, we want to look at that a little bit further, and basically we're talking about who we are in Christ, and I wanted to give you just a few moments' time and reflection about the gift of God's salvation and our new identity in Jesus Christ. We have been given not only the gift of new life and rebirth, or what we call or refer to as regeneration, where the spiritual life of the person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is made alive. He's spiritually made alive. So we talked about last week new life. This week we want to talk about what it means to have a new identity in Christ. Once we're born again, then we need to move on in the Christian life to growth truths or principles of our identity, who we are now in Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to consider for a few moments here. We received a new identity when we became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a transformation process that took place. We were transferred out of darkness and out of death and into life, the Scripture teaches. And that simply means that when you're born again, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that was given by Jesus Christ, works a supernatural work in your life. Just like you were born physically at a point in time, the Scripture teaches that we are born and given new life at a point in time. And that point in time comes when we acknowledge what Jesus Christ has proclaimed. He said, "He that beholds the Son and believes in Him has everlasting life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." The issue, the essential issue for a person in regard to new life is, do you or do you not believe that Jesus Christ is able to do what He said He is going to do? And if you do, if you put your trust in Him, the Scripture tells us that you have been born again. In fact, 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again." He caused our rebirth. In fact, no one can be reborn. This heart of man and the problem of our sin has separated us from God, and there's nothing we can do to get back to Him apart from God doing a work in our lives. And if and when we put our trust in Jesus, there is a point in time when that trust is expressed in the work of Jesus Christ, and that alone, not Jesus Christ plus what we do in order to win His favor, but understanding that only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ could pay for our sins. And in abandonment and brokenness before Almighty God, in acknowledgement of our sin and separation from our God and Creator, we acknowledge Jesus and Jesus alone did what only He could do on my behalf, and I trust Him. I put my trust in His Word. The gospel is no more complicated than that. It's not a matter of knowledge. A very small person, a person that has mental issues, that is doesn't have full mental capacity, can put their trust in Jesus Christ simply by believing and trusting Him to do what He said He would do. And so don't make the gospel complicated. We have new life. The gift that we celebrate this season and what Jesus Christ came to do was so important that He was willing to lay aside the glory of His position in heaven and come fully as God and fully as a man and dwell among us. I don't know how that happened. I can't explain the scientific aspects of what it meant for God to come in the flesh. But that's what the Bible says that Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So before the beginning was, the Lord Jesus was there. This person that came to be here and dwell among us, He is well able to take care of our sin. And that's the wonderful gift of Christmas and why it was necessary for Him to come, because mankind could not save himself. We've tried many ways to fix ourselves, and we can't do it. We're in desperate need of a Savior, one who has the wisdom and one who has the power to do what no man and mankind joined together has never been able to do. And what we could not do, God has done by His own power and for His own glory. We celebrate that this Christmas season. But I want to speak to you now about how we received a new identity in Christ. New life has been given to us. But 1 John chapter 3, and I want you to write down these verses. This is in our introduction still. But 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God." Do you remember we read John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13? Jesus Christ came among His own, speaking to the Jewish people, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the power or the authority to become children of God. Not by the will of man, not by the will of the flesh, but by the will of God, by the power of God. Blessed be the God and Father who has caused us to be born again. So, beloved, now we are children of God. And listen to this. And it has not yet appeared what we shall be or what we will be. Future tense. In the glory of Christ at the resurrection, we will be known in a new light as the children of God. And what John is saying, the world does not recognize, did not recognize Jesus, and it will not recognize you. It has not yet appeared what you will be. But when we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. At the appearing of Jesus Christ, we will be translated, those who are alive. We will be resurrected, those of us who have died in Christ. We will be joined with a resurrection body, because Jesus Christ said, "I myself will raise Him up on the last day." That's resurrection. And we will go to be with Him in glory. The Scripture says that it has not yet appeared what we will be. But what I want to make, the point that I want to make this morning, is that we have at rebirth, when we were born again, we were given a new identity in Jesus Christ. We're associated completely, transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, transferred out of death and into life, spiritually made anew, made children of God by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then write down Colossians 3:10. "And you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." Okay, the new man is created after the image of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Scripture says that it is God's purpose, His intention, for us to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus. That's the work that the Holy Spirit has done. What we could not do through reformation, through trying to make the human flesh better, by trying to do good things, in all of our efforts that fell short, God was able to accomplish by renewing us after the image of Jesus Christ, after the image of the men and ladies that we were intended to be, through the intention purposes of God. When Adam fell in sin, then we were all hopelessly lost and unable to find our way back to right relationship with God. But Jesus Christ has renewed you, and you have a new man or a new spiritual person. That's why we use the term or the phrase being born again or being or new birth. It's a biblical term. It's taught in Scripture. We have become regenerated to new life, to new spiritual life. And as such, we have received a new identity. In the new identity, we are given a number of different things, and the list just goes, it's endless. There's like 8 pages of things that we are in Christ in our new relationship with Him. But and that doesn't even, it just barely scratches the surface of all that Christ has done, what it means to receive the gift of salvation. But for one thing, now as new, in our new identity, we come to the Lord in the name of the Lord. That's why we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new identity in Christ. And as such, we pray for thy name's sake, or in the name of the Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, hear our prayer. And we prayed such prayers this morning, and we always address in our according to our new identity as those who are in Christ Jesus. We come to the Heavenly Father for thy name's sake, O Lord. That means for God's reputation. Why? Because in our new identity, we represent Him. We are the physical and material manifestation of Jesus Christ. His Spirit indwells our heart. When He ascended to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit down at Pentecost. It was His intention to reproduce through the resurrection. It is the power of the resurrection that reproduced in God's people that new identity in Christ Jesus. And therefore, it says, the Scripture says, that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, great and precious promises, whereby we might be made partakers of the divine nature. Now, we don't become God, but in through Jesus Christ, in His indwelling Spirit, in His Spirit that the Scripture says will dwell with us forever, that indwelling Spirit has caused us to be born again. And in that new life, we have become partakers of God's divine nature after the image of Jesus Christ. And don't get it confused with the New Age idea that we somehow become God, because we do not. We are subordinate to the Lord God, subordinate to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God and we are His people, but we are children of God. And as such, we have a completely new and transformed identity. Now, just in just a couple of final things in the introduction here, we have been given the opportunity to speak to the Lord and speak in a name or for the reputation of, for thy name's sake, or for thy reputation, O Lord, we address Him as children. The Lord's Supper this morning that we celebrate is an ordinance that expresses our identity with Jesus Christ. What we're saying is that we're God's people. When He gave this ordinance, when He commissioned that we were to remember Him in this way, it was a formal ordinance that was given, which associates or identifies us as the children of God. So we celebrate this morning. And we just, again, as we come to the Lord's table here in a little while, we want to encourage all who have put their trust in Jesus Christ to participate. You don't have to be a member of this church. If you have trusted in Christ and you are a child of God, and have that confidence of eternal life, then we would encourage you to participate and join with us in the Lord's Supper, for you are a child of God. If you have not ever trusted in Jesus Christ, then just observe this morning and look at these things. And it's good, parents, to teach your children that until you know what you're doing, and this gives you an opportunity to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it all means, what the elements mean, but until they're ready, they need to observe, and they need to ask those questions, and you need to instruct them. But they should not partake of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, until they have made a profession in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, or thirdly, their baptism is an ordinance that expresses our identity. And we see that through a number of places in Scripture, but we do want to look at Romans chapter 6 this morning. And you can turn there if you would. No, Alan was there this morning. It's wonderful stuff upstairs. I slipped in kind of in the middle of the class because I had things to do, but it was certainly good teaching this morning. But look at number one in your outline. We're identified with his death. We've got a number of points here. Baptism means identification or association. That's the point. Let's look. I want to read Romans 6. I just want to read 1 through 14 for you so you follow along there. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Remember that in these first five chapters, Paul has explained justification by faith, what it means to be justified, not by our works, but by trusting in the work that Jesus Christ did. So it says in chapter 5, for instance, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 6 of Romans moves on into what we call identification or growth principles for living the Christian life. Okay, so there's wonderful things. Everybody that's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to have meditation on Romans chapter 6. If you've ever asked the question of how to live the Christian life, the principles that are taught by the Apostle Paul here in chapter 6 are foundational, essential for your walk with the Lord. Let's read there in verse 2. May it never be that we should continue in sin. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man or old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Look at verse 11. Even so, consider or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And so we want to address just for a few minutes what it means for sin not to have mastery over God's people, and the gift that God has given us through salvation in Jesus Christ, whereby we might know that freedom from the control or mastery of sin. If we get these principles, and if we live by these truths and the work that Jesus Christ has done, we might know the fullness of the gift of salvation that God has given. And that fullness not only included forgiveness for the penalty of our sin and erasing the guilt of our sin, but in the growth and in the identity principle, it also includes freedom from the mastery of sin. So let's look there. Baptism means identification or association. And I want to direct you back to Romans 6, verse 4. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Now get this picture, because this is a spiritual thing. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death." This is what we call identification, or substitution, where Jesus Christ substituted for us. And forensically, or legally, God the Father sees us as having been baptized into his death. Now, the basic word or meaning for baptism is simply to be identified. It means identification, or the word was actually used as when they dyed garments, and they would dip it in, and it would the color or the dye would come out on the garment, and so there was some further development of the word. But just bear in mind that to be baptized, and even the rite of baptism as it was celebrated in the New Testament, was a rite that or a that identified you with a certain group, or with identified you as in a certain way. So Christians were identified by their baptism, and it was a huge thing back then for the Jewish people to be baptized in Jesus Christ. And the physical or outward procedure represented what took place when they, by faith, put their trust in Jesus, and God spiritually renewed them and the image of God in them through Christ. They became new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so in baptism, we are baptized into his death. And so we're identified there with him. The point is that it's with him. In other words, when Christ died, the Scripture says that the way that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the wages of our sin was death. Well, Jesus Christ died in our place, and our sins were placed upon Jesus. And so, forensically or legally, God looks at you as having died with Jesus. Okay? Now, the point of that is that power in the Christian life, that new life, this resurrection power and grace, comes from identifying with that truth by faith. Okay? That's where the power of God, his indwelling and working Holy Spirit, takes the truth of what has happened to you spiritually and converts it into practical, everyday experience. Because we were baptized into his death, because we were buried with him by baptism into death, we have a new identity, a new life. And in that new life, by faith with Christ or in Christ, we can experience the fullness of that control or mastery over sin. Okay, a second point here, Christ broke the power of sin in our lives. Not only did Christ die for our sins and pay by substitution the payment for your sin, that's the birth truths, and there are a lot of birth truths. We talked about some of them last week about the richness and the benefit of the gift that God has given to us. But according to this passage here, Romans 6, 4, we died with him. Now, don't lose this. Catch this. We died with him. Christ broke the power of sin in your lives and your daily experience because of this identification. And in the gift of salvation, included in that was not only through substitution, the forgiveness for the penalty of our sin, which was death, and the erasing of the guilt of our sin because Jesus Christ paid it in full, but also the growth truths and the opportunity to know victory over the mastery of sin. So Christ broke the power of sin in our lives. The guilt of sin is gone, but we had to deal, and God had to deal with the rule or the control of sin in our lives. And He supplied that for you. Okay, let me say it again. Listen very carefully. He supplied for you all that is necessary for living the Christian life. We don't express that sometimes, and we fall short often, but the realities are that in Jesus Christ, in this beautiful relationship, in this gift that God has given to His children, He has supplied all that is necessary for victory over the rule or control of sin in our lives. And that doesn't mean that we're perfect and that we certainly see a lot of sin around here, don't we? And your pastors as well. We fall short often of that being conformed to the image of God. That's the goal. That's the high standard. And we, in our experience, we're moving toward that. And ultimately, when Jesus Christ returns and our bodies are resurrected, the Scripture says this body of sin and death shall be done away with. Mortality will put on immortality in the resurrection. And we'll know the completion of that, of God's plan through Jesus Christ. And I believe that we'll always grow. But the realities are that those things that give in you the propensity or the desire to go for sin will be removed, and the glorification that we have and that comes with Christ, the resurrection in Jesus Christ. So Christ broke the power of our sin, and it means that He broke the rule, and that's what Romans chapter 6 is dealing with. I'm not going to have time to deal with this passage in a great detail, but let me just say that these deal with growth truths, with the problem of the mastery of sin in our lives, because despite the fact that we died with Christ by faith, and in reality, that's what God did for us. We are experiencing or walking through the experience of knowing God's deliverance and deliverance from the rule or mastery of sin on a day-by-day experience. Thirdly, in your notes there's a change in conflict. Okay, for the Christian, now you're free from the penalty of sin and the paralysis of guilt. That's the grounds for growth, isn't it? If we're free from the paralysis of guilt, constantly looking over our shoulder as though God is going to inflict the just penalty for our sin, because that's what He did to Jesus Christ, then we have a greenhouse type of effect. That's what a local church body should be, like a greenhouse. God's people rejoicing in the gift of new life that He's given, and forgiving one another and encouraging, exhorting one another along, because in the freedom from the penalty of our sin and in the deliverance from the paralysis of guilt, we're able to move on and we fight a new conflict. And that new conflict is freedom from the mastery or the slavery or the control of sin in our lives. So, therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There's a newness of life that is the struggle that we have as believers. In that newness of life is God, and when we were born again, gave us new desires. And those new desires want to do what God would have us to do. We want to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And that desire is given to us by God's Spirit and by His grace at work within us. But the conflict then becomes this struggle. And the Scripture says, if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the old nature or the old struggles with the new nature that we have in Christ Jesus. And that struggle goes on until glorification. Though that old man has been placed on the cross, that nature or propensity toward the things of the flesh is a struggle that we have. And so that's where our conflict moves. It shifts to there as believers. And the evil one is going to be after you in that particular area. Okay? So for the Christian, we are free from the penalty of sin, the paralysis of guilt, and our conflict now becomes the freedom from the slavery or control of sin. And then your fourth point there, the root of sin must be dealt with on the cross. The cross is the provision for our old sin nature. Okay? The cross was the provision for the payment for the penalty of our sins. But what I want you to see in Romans chapter 6, especially in verse 4 here, is, or especially in verse 6, is that the old man has been placed on the cross with Jesus Christ. Forensically, that's what's happened. Okay, so what that means is, think of it this way. Our sins were by faith placed on the cross. Our old man must also be placed on the cross as well, by faith. How were your sins placed on the cross of Jesus Christ? Well, when you put your trust in His work, the Scripture says God made He who knew no sin to become sin on your behalf. He took your sin and placed it on Jesus Christ. Okay? And so the Scripture teaches here in Romans 6, look at that verse, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer serve or be slaves to sin, no longer be controlled by sin. So just as your sins were placed on Jesus Christ, the Scripture says that by faith we're to recognize that our old man was given to Christ there, and that He died in our place. Because He died in our place, then we have known freedom through death. Listen, not through reformation. It was never God's intention to reform the old man. We may think in terms of our sins are not that bad, but the Scripture says that our sins separate us from God. Sins, sometimes we get the mentality that sins are not bad things, or they're simply bad things that good people do. It's not bad things that good people do. It's not things that we do accidentally because we get tripped up because of our circumstances or because of the environment or this or that or one thing or another. The root problem was inside of us, in the heart of man, was this desire toward that which was contrary to God. They flow from your nature. And that's the root that we're talking about. In West Texas, as a little boy, we went out and it was our responsibility to chop weeds. And, you know, there were the grass burrs. I mean, we had it all out there in the desert, I tell you. We had grass burrs. We had the hill burrs. We had everything that you can imagine weed-wise. We had it. But you learn very quickly that you can chop off the top of the weed, and then you got to be back a couple of days later because it simply grows again. And that's the problem. From the root of our heart flows that which is contrary to God, that which is an enmity of God. And unless it's rooted out, unless you deal with that root, the best way to deal with a grass burr is what? Get down there on your hands and knees and grab that thing and get every single root that you can possibly get. You got to root it out. And that's what God did on the cross with Jesus Christ. He took the root problem, because out of our sin nature flows sin, flows animosity against God, flows that which is contrary to God. God dealt with that through Jesus Christ. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, this truth addresses what it means to walk in the Christian life. It's a gift. It's something that God has provided for you and for me. And so it's just mandatory. It's necessary that we meditate on the realities of this truth. It's identification principles. Who we are in Christ Jesus. He has determined that not only would He take away the penalty of your sin, not only would He address the guilt of your sin, but the control of your sin. And that's the wonder and the beauty of the gift of identification or growth truths in the Christian life. And we want to meditate on those. So I want to ask you just a couple of questions. Are you still struggling with the birth truths? If you die today, do you know for certain that you would be in God's family. It's essential that you deal with those. If not, get the message from last week. It's on the internet. You can turn it on and listen. And listen to the gospel. If you're uncertain of your salvation, if you're still dealing with your guilt before God, and if you're still dealing with questions about where the penalty of your sins went and what God did with them in Christ Jesus, then go back to those birth truths. But move on to the growth truths if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that just as He provided for the penalty for your sin, He also provided for spiritual growth for you. All that's necessary, all that's needful, all things that pertain to life and godliness, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He did not leave anything out for you toward godliness. And the problem is that in your flesh and your old sin nature, you're still fighting Him. You're still fighting against what God wants and desires to do for you. And it's a matter of subordination. Second point, will you decide to quit trying to reform the old nature? Stop it. Quit trying to make yourself a better person. Forget all the self-help books. Forget the 10 steps this and 10 steps that. They're worthless. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take this principle of I must die by faith to self in Jesus Christ and see myself as God has declared me to know the true victory and the true grace that flows supernaturally by the provision that God has given to us through His indwelling Holy Spirit. Drop the reformation of the old nature, of the old self. Please. It's frustrating. It'll lead you nowhere. Go to the new nature. Go to the power that is in Jesus Christ. It's supernatural. It's what He has supplied for you. You don't have to walk for the rest of your life holding on to the world over here and reaching out for Jesus somewhat over here and pulled apart because you're a double-minded person. Go to the Lord Jesus. Go to His provision. If you're struggling with an area of habitual sin, get yourself an accountability partner and pray and look at the realities of having died in Christ and knowing the freedom that He has given. Thirdly, will you make it a daily practice then to put aside self on the cross? And it must be done by faith. You say, well, how do you do this? Well, you simply reckon, verse 11 of chapter 6, even so reckon or consider yourselves to be dead to sin but alive to God. God has said these things are true about you. It comes back to the issue is God's word true? That's the heart of the matter, the heart of the issue. He has said that I've placed you on the cross of Jesus. You've died with Him. What He wants for you to do is reckon, or by faith, believe what He said in His word. It's that simple. It's not any more complicated than that. Don't make it complicated. He has said you're free. He has said that this sin shall not have dominion over you. Reckoning it to be so is simply taking what He has declared in His word and trusting that not by your own power, not by the reformation of the old man, but by trusting in the word that God has spoken to you, by taking these great and precious promises whereby we're made partakers of the divine nature, laying hold of that principle and that truth by faith and knowing the victory that God has planned for His people. That's a gift. It's a wonderful thing that God has given to you. It's a wonderful thing that God has given to His people. And we can all know it. It's there. It is sufficient. All things that pertain to life and godliness, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, the gift of our salvation. Quickly, a couple of principles here. We're identified with His resurrection. Don't just stay. It is so essential. It is so necessary for us to deal with the root of the problem. Self, the old man, not reformed, but crucified with Christ by faith, done away with. That's how God dealt with our heart problem, with the issue of that which feeds and flows from which our sins is the source from which it flows. But God has dealt with that. But don't stay there. Move on. For it says, so we too might walk in newness of life. Back to verse 4. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we walk by the glory of the Father's resurrection power. That power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead quickens our mortal bodies. The Christian life is a supernatural life. The power that is within you by the Holy Spirit is power that God has given by free grace to God's people. And whatever you're struggling with, that resurrection power is sufficient to quicken our mortal bodies that we might walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord God, that we might be fruitful unto every good work. So come to Him. Come to the water and drink. Come to the life that He has supplied. Walk in the glory and the victory of the Father's resurrection power. Like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Isn't that great? That's an awesome thing. God has called you. You have been chosen to walk a different kind of life. He intends for us to manifest the glory and grace of Jesus Christ. Don't play church. Don't try to reform your old nature. Go to Him. Find in subordination to God's Word and the principles and truths there, all that is sufficient in the power of God to walk with Him in a manner that's pleasing. Look at point 2. Daily victory over sin comes through faith in God's resurrection power. Faith, believing God's Word. Likewise also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That's faith, reckoning, calculating according to the principles, to the truths, to the promises of God's Word. Will you pursue a deeper personal relationship with God? Connect to your life source. It's a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Knowing Him personally, that is where the victory is. It is a knowledge of our Lord God. Will you trust in the power of His Word for the release from the mastery or control of sin in our lives? Isn't that a great Christmas present? I mean, we have new life in Jesus Christ. We have a new identity, growth principles, truths, promises, which are sufficient. Let me close with just this. He has made us. I often quote this particular scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He has made us, made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. These are substitution truths. He has made Him to be sin for us. That's substitution. The guilt, the penalty of our sin, all of the birth truths are there. But the second part of this verse, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, is identification truths, principles. They're growth truths. I remember the story in the Old Testament of Hosea, and he took Gomer to be his wife. And Hosea had to buy her back. He had to redeem her, and it's a tremendous picture in Scripture. 15 shekels of silver and 15 bushels of barley was all that it cost to buy Gomer back. And he bought her back, and she was redeemed from the consequences of her sin as a prostitute that had turned and left her husband and went into a life of sin, just like you and I. God redeemed us. But not only did Hosea buy her back, but He restored her to being His wife with all the privileges and all the place and position of being His wife. And that's what Jesus Christ did with you and I. Not only did He substitute, not only did He pay the price of redemption, but He went so much further. And if we could consider ourselves as prostitutes spiritually before God, that we have defected and prostituted all that we had in relationship with Him, He not only substituted, He became sin for you. He took that away from you. Paid the full penalty and the full price for the wages of our sin was death, and He paid it. But not only did He do that, it's as though you were His queen. And all the rights and privileges and all the wealth of his inheritance is given to those who are in Christ Jesus. You enjoy all of the fullness, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of God has been given to you in your position in Christ. That is your identity. You see, you're a child of God. You're supplied all that is within his house. And it's crazy for us not to draw from that heavenly bank account. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Drawing from the heavenly bank account is simply an act of faith. God, you have supplied. I will receive it. Let me close with just one verse. You can write it down, Isaiah 61:10. It's a beautiful verse. It speaks of the beauty of the righteousness that we have in God. And I want to transfer it over to the body of Christ. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. That's the beauty of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing that we have and that we've been given. All of those things. We want to build and work on the inner qualities of the person and the character of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's what's necessary. That's what's needful in the time that God has allotted to us. Well, we move now to the Lord's Supper, and we want to come to this time of remembering what work God has done. And so as we come to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, it was given to us to celebrate in memory of his broken body and shed blood. We celebrate his substitution, and we can celebrate as well the gift of salvation that all has been supplied in our Lord Jesus. But this is done, and our celebration of the Lord's table is done in remembrance of his broken body and the fact that he was betrayed and his blood was shed. He willingly shed it on our behalf. So, men, if you would come.